Have you ever received a beautiful, elegantly written and prepared card that began with the statement, "You are cordially invited to attend"? And it was maybe to a wedding or to an elegant dance or a wedding reception or to a party that was going to be a real gala. The invitation, again, was beautifully decorated and would go on to describe what to expect that evening at the event. And it says, "You are cordially invited to attend." Again, whatever the event was. I think we all enjoy being invited to an event. And a simple party invitation or a dance invitation is easy for us to understand. That we can't understand well. But it is sad that many people today do not understand how God invites or how God calls those that he wants into his church. Most people in the world really don't understand how God does that. They don't understand the Christian calling, and that is our subject today. They don't understand whom God calls or how or why. They really don't have a good grasp of that. And that's very sad, I think, to understand that most really don't understand how God calls, because what God's call is to become heirs of salvation. And it's the most wonderful thing that is possible for God to offer, to become heirs of salvation. I'd like you to look at a few reminders before we, again, open it up for questions and answers, discussion, a few reminders that God gives us about that calling. One in Ephesians 4, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. And again, I think the Feast of Tabernacles, the fall holy days, but especially the feast, is a good reminder of our calling. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." To walk worthy of the calling. Now, that's an interesting statement, because not only does it tell us that God calls, but he says when God calls and we respond to that call and are part of that call, that there is a walking worthy. There is a way of living. It's not just belief. It's not just, you know, what we think, but there is a walk that is part of our calling, a way to live, to walk worthy of our calling. And then 2 Peter 1, verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Again, a good reminder, and I think the fall holy days, again, especially the feast, really do boost us up in this way. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." Some good reminders about the fact that we have been called and what some of the responsibilities that we have related to our calling really are. That we walk a certain way of life. God has called us to be diligent to make that call and election sure. Now, let me open it up by asking you a question. As we usually do, what are some of the usual teachings of this world on the subject of calling that you're familiar with, or what it means to be called, or how one is called, or what calling is all about? What are some of the usual teachings of this world on the subject of calling? Anybody have any that maybe you came out of or thought at one time? What do many people believe on the subject of calling? Nobody? Yes, Kelly? That it's a self-selective process. That you initiate the calling. That the individual is responsible for the calling. That is a belief that some hold. That it's up to me. You know, that I'm the one who initiates that. Yes, Mike?
This is also the idea of universal calling.
There is the idea of universal calling, that everyone is called. that God is in this battle, struggle, trying to save the whole world at this time. And some would look at it and say, well, he must be losing because look at the world. You know, God isn't winning. And so some believe that, though, that God is trying to save everyone or call everyone now. Others believe that it's something one initiates on himself, and that if he's a good person, then you have to be a certain, you know, good person to be called. And if you do that, you know, you can seek it out and initiate it. And, you know, that's up to you. Anything else on the subject of calling? These are some of the common beliefs. I jotted down a few others. Again, well, this one is similar to what Kelly mentioned. Others think God calls to salvation those who wish to be called or those who seek to be called by doing what? Giving their hearts to the Lord. It sounds like, or it seems as though some ministers or some preachers believe that they have the power to call people, since they tell people at various meetings, for example, to come forward, profess Christ, and, you know, you will be called, you will be saved. And they believe they have a process in that step. Few people, not a few, but some believe that a person isn't called unless he has had some kind of unusual supernatural or spiritual experience. What kinds of things does that include? What kinds of things do people read as a sign that someone has been called? Anybody? How about speaking in tongues? That's what Pat was going to say, speaking in tongues. And I've mentioned this before, in some beliefs it's being able to lift up and hold a poisonous snake, you know, and that was proof that you've been called and have the Spirit of God. You know, there are various beliefs related to the subject of calling that people have. How would you state the basic doctrine? What does the Bible say? What is the basic doctrine of God calling or God calls? What is the basic doctrine of calling? What elements does it have, or how would you describe it? You've all been called, so what happened? What would you say as far as the basic doctrine? Anybody? Well, that's an interesting part of it, the preaching of the gospel. If you were to substitute one word for call, what might it be? What word could you put in there for call? I used it at the beginning of the Bible study. God invites. God invites people into his church to preach the gospel, to be part of the commission of doing the work of preaching the gospel to the world. That's one. God invites people into his church to what else? Right? To prepare to serve in the world tomorrow as kings and priests and teach God's way of life. And there really is a third element. Yes, Joe?
Change.
Pardon?
Change.
So that what? Change so that we don't live the life we did in the past, with the ultimate goal of salvation, being saved, being in the kingdom of God. So the basic doctrine, Judy? Pardon? The ultimate goal is birth into the family of God. Another one of those beliefs that are held. Maybe I didn't follow what you were saying. If you're a what? Right. Children, in the spirit-born children in the family of God. That we look like the Father, we are like the Father, we have the character of the Father, we are part of the God family. That's our primary goal. So God calls us in this age, number one, to be part of preaching the gospel to the world. Secondly, to prepare us for teaching and training others, as I said in the sermon, to become children in the family of God. And third, he gives us the hope of salvation, eternal life, as a member of the family of God. And all of that is part of our calling. That's part of the responsibility that goes with our calling, that God puts on us and calls us to be part of his family to accomplish those things. And that's really the basic doctrine. Let me ask you, what scriptures, if any, come to mind about the what we believe is a commission to preach the gospel to the world? Any scriptures come to mind on that one? Mike? Matthew 24, let's turn there and read Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 and verse 14. That doesn't say go out and preach the gospel. It does say this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Who is going to preach the gospel? Somebody has to have the knowledge and the understanding to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. You all of us together are a part of that preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. It is going to be preached. Matthew 28 is another one. Is that where Judy was going? Yeah, Matthew 28, notice verses 19 and 20. Christ said to his disciples, "Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So here's a process that will go on and continue right down to the end of this age, that will not come to a stop, but throughout this era, this age, the preaching of the gospel will go on. Somebody has to be doing that. And that's part of the responsibility that comes with calling, with being invited into God's church. What about any scriptures that deal with the subject of preparing to serve with Christ and teach with Christ and rule with Christ? Do any scriptures come to mind there as far as what God is preparing us for? What do you recall about that? Are there any scriptures? Yes, Judy. Revelation 5:10 is one of those that very important. It does say he has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. God's people will reign on the earth with Jesus Christ. We look at Revelation 2:26-27. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Now that's, again, we've misinterpreted that statement, or ruling them with a rod of iron, a prophecy about Jesus Christ. A rod of iron simply symbolizes something that will endure forever, something that is not going to end, something that is not, that cannot be shattered, the power, the authority, the government of Jesus Christ that will teach and serve and show people a better way. And those who overcome will have power with Jesus Christ. Revelation 3:21 is another one of those verses. Revelation 3:21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So there are these verses, and the ones we read at the beginning, Ephesians 4, 2 Peter 1, that show us these three elements of our calling, that we're invited into God's church to be part of teaching the world today, preaching the gospel. That we're invited into God's church to prepare to serve with Jesus Christ in the future. And we're invited into God's church to understand today the potential to become spirit-born members of the family of God, like our Father, and no longer flesh and blood, no longer having to fight our own mind and thoughts and will, but being at one with God in Jesus Christ. You know, that's really what our calling is all about. And we understand that God alone decides that by miraculously opening our mind, by miraculously opening a person's mind. We can't do it. I can't do it. No human being, many of us tried, and it just didn't work. Try to open up other people's minds, try to convince them of God's way of life, God's truth, and it just doesn't work. God has to do that. So let's look at some more about what the Bible teaches on the subject of calling and get into more scriptures on the process of calling. Who God calls, why, and what we understand about that. The English word call is translated from the Greek word kaleo, K-A-L-E-O, and it just means to bid or to invite. It literally means to invite. And it's a good description of the process that is described in the Bible. To be called is to be hailed by someone. Hey, you know, you call someone over, to be bid by someone or to be invited by someone, as you might do via telephone, email, text message, a card. You know, you might bid or invite someone or hail someone. And the word calling, the word translated call in the Bible, has that meaning, has that understanding. Let's go to Matthew 22. I think this is a key section of Scripture. Matthew 22, that gives us a picture of this process of being called. Matthew 22. We're told that Jesus was speaking in parables, verse 1. And the subject of the parable, of this parable and others, the subject is the kingdom of God and being part of the kingdom of God as a family member of the kingdom of God. And so the kingdom of God is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out his servants to call, invite, bid, hail those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready, come to the wedding. So they were invited, but they all had various excuses, reasons why they couldn't come. And so they all declined, said no, they were not interested. So verse 9, therefore, go to the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So others were invited. There was an invitation extended. Remember, Christ said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. It has to do with an invitation. And then finally, again, we know the outcome of this, but let's go to verse 14. And he made this statement, for many are called, but few are chosen. Many in this age are called as in being exposed to the truth. But at this time, relatively few respond to that. In the age to come, it's going to be the exact opposite. Many will respond, relatively few will not respond. But in this age, people are exposed to it. And I think, you know, why does God do that? Why was it so important to God if only a few are called, chosen, and faithful? Why make the effort? Why preach the gospel all over the world? Why plant those seeds everywhere so that millions, I mean, plain truth, one time had 8 million circulation, who the biggest religious television program on the air in the United States. So millions have heard or seen or been exposed to the truth. And I think about that, and I see how small we are and how small we've been through the ages. And Jesus Christ said his church would always be a small church, and yet preach the gospel to the world and expose many as possible to that. And I thought, well, you know, why is that? Seems kind of an oxymoron in a way. I think, well, you know, God is fair. Although people accuse God of being unfair, God has allowed human beings to try every form of government, from dictatorships to empires to kingdoms, democracies, Marxism, fascism, everything possible. And God will be able to say in all fairness, look, you tried everything. There's nothing left to try. None of it worked. Now we're going to show you the way that will work, my way. And I think likewise, lest anyone, you know, that the world can never come to God and say, well, you never exposed us. We never had an opportunity to be exposed to your truth. I could say, well, you know, we tried. Prophets through the centuries, television, radio, print, email, or internet, you know, But God knows what ground is fertile and what is not. And it's interesting that Christ prophesied and said his church would be small. And yet we are to preach the gospel to the world. It's an invitation. God's calling is likened to an invitation. And we find that here in Matthew chapter 22. I'd also like to look at Galatians 1 verse 6. Why do you think this phrase is used? Galatians 1 verse 6. Galatians 1 and verse 6. Paul said to the Galatian church, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Why are you turning away to a different gospel from being called in the grace of Christ? Why did Paul use that phrase? Have you ever wondered about that? Why he said called in the grace of Christ? That God's calling is a calling into his church. Here it's called a calling or invitation in the grace of Christ. Mike? There's no right to the calling. We don't have the right. God decides, and God's not unfair in that, is he? God is gracious and in his mercy. And the great being called in the grace of Christ, not all are invited at this time. We understand that. Some are called to understand God's grace through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, in the grace of Christ. His sacrifice makes it possible for us to have God's grace. You know, through his sacrifice, we have the grace of God. And we are called in the grace of Christ through his sacrifice, his life, his death, and his resurrection, so that we can live God's way of life and have God's mercy extended to us. So we don't have a right to it. And this is what Paul said. We'll see a little bit later on in Romans that Paul says that very thing. But our calling here is called an invitation in the grace of Christ. Not all are invited at this time. Yes. Right. Oh, yeah, I think they were going down that road of trying to earn their salvation, as it says in Galatians 3. And here, that's why, again, Paul calls it the called in the grace of Christ. There isn't. We can't earn our salvation. We cannot earn our salvation. And that's part of our calling. We come to understand that about our calling. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. This one is, I think, my favorite description of our calling. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Maybe yours, maybe not, but it's my personal one because it means something very important to me personally when I read this statement. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Called out of darkness into his marvelous light. That word for marvelous, Vine said, is a wonder or an amazement. That we've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that's exactly how I felt when I was called. That here all this truth was there all this time and I never knew it. And, you know, I've been taught this way and gone down this path all of my life and things began to make sense, and I tried to read the Bible before, you know, and it never made any sense. We had a big Catholic Bible in the bottom drawer of my dad's dresser. That's where it stayed all the time. Nobody ever took it out, except when I was about 16, I got it out and started reading it and got through about Numbers of Deuteronomy and put it away. Wasn't interested. Got it out again a year or two later. Wasn't interested. And then when I was 19 or 20, got it out, and that time it didn't stop. I kept reading. It was one of those big Catholic Bibles that had the, you know, a beautiful picture of Christ on the front and pictures throughout the Bible and a place to put your family genealogy in the front. And, you know, it had the nihil obstat and the imprimatur, you know, the official approval by the Vatican and all those things that are part of the Catholic, had the Apocrypha, the seven non-canonical books that are there. And I read through all of that. And it's like the light came on because I read things like Leviticus 23 before, but they never made any sense. But that time they did. What about these feast days? And so I began asking my a Catholic priest friend, and he really didn't have any answers for me. But it's like, where have I been all my life? This stuff has all been there, and where have I been? It was like a light went on. And, you know, maybe that was your experience as well. And maybe, you know, growing up in the church, it may not be quite the same. It's more like, ah, okay, now I see this is for me. Now it's my turn to make this decision. I've learned this. I've been taught this all of my life. It's not new, but now what's new is this is my decision. This is for me to make up my mind about. But in either case, Paul refers to calling as a marvelous, out of darkness into a marvelous light. Is that how it was for you? No, out of darkness into a marvelous light. What a marvelous light it is. The light of God's truth. And it really is a beautiful thing. So, there are these scriptures that teach us what God's calling does for us. What it's like. What it's compared to. Another way, maybe even a simple way of describing being called. Being called means one is invited to be a member of God's church with all the responsibilities that includes and given the hope of eternal life. Become part of the family of God. That's really what calling is all about. Let's go to a related subject, and that is what Greek word is translated church. And what does it mean? What Greek word is translated church? Bonnie? Ecclesia. It's exactly what it describes, the body of Christ, the group of the brethren. Literally, the word ecclesia literally means called out. Called out. And it refers to those who have been called out. So even in the word church, we're part of the church of God. The very name, the very word church implies called out and called into something. It literally means the called out ones. That is the church. That's who we are. That's who God's people are, called out ones. That's why we've made that point through the years that we don't join God's church. No, we don't join God's church. God adds us to His church. God puts us into His church by opening our minds, calling us out, and putting us into His church. May have told the story. This happened back in 1973 or 4. I don't know if any of you attended in Milwaukee at that time, but we used to meet at a place called the Country Made Inn. Had about 600 brethren for a holy day. And it was a Pentecost. I believe it was Pentecost because it was warm. Sunny and warm, and that hall was not air conditioned, so it was hot. But it was a sunny, warm day. And we had a morning and an afternoon service. And during the break, the lunch break after the afternoon service, people had finished eating lunch, and we were visiting for a while until 2 o'clock services started. And it was probably about 1 o'clock, 1:30. And two young men walked in off the street, came into, somebody had directed them to, well, that's where a church meets. And they came in, and apparently they had been told or knew it was something to do with the Church of God, at that time, Worldwide Church of God. And they asked to talk to a minister. And so somebody directed them to me. And they came up to me and said asked me if I would go down with them. We were only a few blocks from Lake Michigan. And they wanted me to go down with them to Lake Michigan and baptize them. Asked me if I would baptize them there in Lake Michigan. And so I began asking a few questions about, well, what do you understand? You know, what do you want to know about the church? Do you know who we are? And what do you know about baptism? And I asked them, what is your understanding of baptism? Why should a person be baptized? What does that mean when you are baptized? What does baptism do for you? And I, at some point in our conversation, I made the point. I said, well, you know, baptism, when we're baptized, God puts us into His church. And at that point, they stopped me and they said, oh, no, we don't want to be part of any church. We don't want to join the church. We don't want to be part of any church. We just want to be baptized, have God's Spirit, and it's between us and God. But we don't want to be part of anything. I said, well, when God, I began to explain a little bit about calling, how that God opens our mind and calls us to be part of something that serves Him and that serves the earth, serves God's people and serves the world. And we're part of something bigger than just ourselves. They didn't want any part of that. I invited them to continue attending if they'd like and learn more. I told them I'd be happy to meet with them, but never did see them again. They simply wanted me to baptize them, and, you know, that was it. So, you know, we didn't do that then. We wouldn't do that now. But it was an understanding that, you know, we simply didn't agree with, that we're called into God's church for a purpose. One of the common teachings that one of you mentioned was that God is trying to call everyone now. That God is trying to save the world at this time and call everyone now. Where might you turn? How would you respond to that? Is there a story, a parable? Is there something in the Bible that you might turn to that you would use to say, you know, God really isn't calling everyone now. God isn't trying to save everyone now and lead them to... Is there a place in the Bible you might turn to do that or show that? Anybody have a suggestion? Mike? Pardon? John 6:44. And we will turn there. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And it's repeated again about 20 verses later in that same chapter. That would be one that you would eventually want to get to, definitely. I would probably start with, yes, Joe? That's where I would start with. I would get to John 6:44, but I would, because it's a story. It's a parable. I'd say, let's read this story. What do you get out of this story? And let's read Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower and the seed. Matthew chapter 13, let's read a little bit of this. You're familiar with the story, but it's a good place. If the question ever should come up about calling and being called, and God is trying to save everyone now, isn't he? And God is calling everyone now, and Matthew 13 is a good one. Matthew 13, verse 3. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So Christ began to tell this story. In verse 10 and 11, the disciples came and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And the answer is very revealing. He answered verse 11 and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Some have been given the mystery to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Some have not. In that day, in that age, and in this age as well, some are given that understanding, some are not. God has to open up the mind. We can do that. So Christ went on to explain the parable beginning in verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, the truth of God, and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. He's exposed to it, but that's about it. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, immediately at first. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For tribulation and persecution arises because of the world. When persecution, tribulation arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and cares of this world, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. The parable of the sower and the seed. Again, gives us in story form what life is like when it comes to God's calling and the world at this time, in this age, what it's like and what happens. And it's a very good picture of, you know, the fact that not all are called, not all are given to understand at this time. But God in His mercy will change that. There will be a time when they will. I think that verse that Mike mentioned, John 6, verse 44, what else do you learn from this when you read that one statement? John 6, verse 44. Let's turn there. John 6, verse 44. No one, he says, can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. No one can be called unless God Himself decides to call that person, him or her. And it also implies that not everyone is called. Not those because they wish to be, not those who try to be, not those who are talked into it by, you know, well-intentioned ministers, not those who are just the good people because they're good among us. Not any of that. God has to decide to call and open a person's mind, and he does so for His own reasons. So John 6, verse 44 is one of those key verses, and I think helps us again understand how God works on the subject of calling. I mentioned Romans chapter 9. Let's turn there and see what you think of what Paul says here in Romans chapter 9. We won't read the whole chapter. We'll read the first few verses. Paul is discussing how the Word of God takes effect in the life of one who is called. That's where he's going in this discussion. And he talks about having sympathy or, you know, empathy for his fellow Israelites. He says, he who, I wish that I could, in a sense, you know, he says in verse 3, I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. They had all these things. Of course, they didn't have God's Spirit. They were not converted, you know, at that time, but they were exposed to God's truth, of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Amen. And then he says, but it is not that the Word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Well, what does he say? He begins to talk in spiritual terms. Those who are physical Israelites are not all of the Israel today, is where he's going with this. He says, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. So again, he's talking and comparing physical and spiritual. And he goes on in verse 14. Let's jump ahead to verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God unfair? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. And it's not unfair of God to decide that according to his will. God determines. God is the one that decides who to call and who to begin to work with in this age in this subject of calling. Can you think of any scripture that gives us a clue upon what God bases his decision to call or not call an individual? Any scripture come to mind? What does God base that decision upon? Any scriptures that give us an idea of who it is that God calls and why he chooses to call who he calls? Anything come to mind? It's one you're familiar with. Yes, Marisa? Not many wise men now are called. We sing it, we understand it from the song, but let's turn there to where it refers to that in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here we get a clue. And what does God reveal by this? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Those who are wise according to the flesh, wise in the ways of this world, and just have a great deal of the worldly, human, physical smarts, wise of this world. Not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised by the world, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. So this gives us a clue as far as how God thinks and what God is looking for and the kind of people God is working with. God picks those who, in the eyes of the world, are foolish, weak, and despised. Why? Well, He says so that those who are of that ilk and who live God's way of life, endure to the end, are born into the family of God, are humble and don't take credit themselves. We know that God works with us. We can't take credit for it. I can't take credit for it, for what's happened in my life. And I assume you realize you can't take credit to that extent for what's happened in your life, that the ultimate credit goes to God and to God's Spirit in Jesus Christ and what they have done for us in mercy and love and kindness. And that's where the credit goes. And God has called people who will have that kind of spirit and that kind of attitude. And certainly if God is able to save the weak now, He will certainly be able to save the strong later. You know, those who have certain smarts and wisdom and accumulation of, you know, how life works and are kind of on top of things as life goes, as they see it, you know, they will be humbled. God will open their mind and they will respond. Most will respond to God's way of life and to God's truth. So 1 Corinthians 1 gives us a clue. If you were to be asked a question by someone, and maybe you have been asked this question by a son or a daughter or by a close friend, maybe you've been asked this question. How did you respond or how would you respond to this question? How do I know whether I'm being called? How do I know whether or not God is calling me? How would you respond, or what advice might you give to someone who would ask you, how do I know if I'm being called? What are some things you might say, Mike? Are you understanding these things? I guess I might put it in the context of, well, what are you understanding? To find out what their level of understanding is. What are you understanding? Are you understanding these things, meaning God's truth, the doctrines, God's way of life? That would be, you know, one thing you want to ask them. Well, what are you understanding? Are you understanding this? Are you understanding these things? What else? Might be an answer you might give us. Well, am I being called? How do I know? One of the reasons I asked this question is because I had one of these questions in PCD just this past week about calling. Judy? You know, that's a strong part of it. When you get to the point where you cannot not listen to God, when you don't want to be displeasing to God, that's a part of calling. I remember when that happened to me, when in the it was in conjunction with reading that old booklet, 1975 in Prophecy, the one that had the graphic illustrations by Basil Wolverton about the bodies being bulldozed into those open graves and the tsunamis pouring over the shores of the coastlands and dead bodies and people, in every boils and sores. And I remember thinking, that's going to happen to me unless I change, because I'm among those who needs to change, that God is going to punish, that, I need to change. And I don't want to displease God. That is going to happen to human beings who don't repent and come to God humbly before Him. So understanding is part of the calling process. Not wanting to displease God, not wanting to not listen to God, that's part of the calling process. Anything else? That Joe? He makes you aware of Him in your life. Yes. And for the first time, you really... Yes. Sure. Mm-hmm. God makes us strongly aware that He is working in our lives. We become aware of God. In my case, it was an answered prayer. I remember praying after getting confused because I was reading the Bible and not getting answers. And I remember the specific prayer. God, if the Catholic Church is not your church, show me where it is. And I've told the story before. 2 weeks later, my best friend from high school, who'd been studying to be a priest in seminary in Cincinnati, got kicked out because he was getting the plain truth there and started a discussion group aimed at reforming the Catholic Church from inside. Well, they kicked him out. He came back to our hometown and began telling me about the plain truth and Garnet Ted Armstrong. 2 weeks after I prayed, God, show me where your church is. It was 2 weeks later, and within a few months, we were attending church, and month after that, I was off to Ambassador College. And I remember realizing that God had answered my prayer very clearly. I'd like to read from, if you have not had a chance to look at or read the articles, I linked to three different items on Life, Hope, and Truth. One by Mr. Harold Rhodes titled God Calling. Very good article on the subject of calling. Another one by John Foster titled Called and Chosen. Excellent article as well. And then an infographic, 7 Steps of the Christian Calling. It's the print is small. You can enlarge it if you like, but it's called 7 Steps to the Christian Calling, and it's all graphically laid out for you. It's very well done. But I'd like to read a brief segment from the article God Calling. This is about this subject, and Mr. Rhodes deals with that question of how do you know when somebody, how do I know I'm being called? And he says, answering the following thought-provoking questions will help. And some of your responses you'll find on this list. For example, thought-provoking questions. Have I accepted Christ as my personal Savior for salvation from the death penalty for sin? That is breaking God's law. Do I understand the Bible when I study it? Does God hear and answer my prayers? Do I recognize that my natural inclination is to do things contrary to what God expects? Has my mind changed from resenting God giving me laws to appreciating those laws as standards to live by? Do I recognize the need to live according to God's laws in response to Jesus' sacrifice for my sins? Do I put knowledge I gain from the Bible into action? Am I striving to obey God in every area of my life as I learn how He wants me to live? Have I discovered that the more I learn and act on biblical truths, the more I desire to learn still more? So it's a list of questions in that article, God Calling, that again helps to understand what was going on in our lives. And when someone, deals with that question, am I being called? It goes on to say a person being called might suddenly find himself or herself understanding part of the Bible that he or she never grasped before. If you understand what you're learning from the Bible and you see the need to change your life, God is beginning to work with you. Understanding and seeing the need to change your life, God is working with you. So those are some things that can help. Now, I want to go to one last section of Scripture, and we'll wrap it up with this, and that is John 10. John chapter 10. In John 10, Christ compares true believers to sheep. He says we are like sheep with himself as the shepherd. And what is the point of this analogy? As we read through some of these verses, John 10 and verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. So think about that. What's the point of Christ saying that? I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep, and they know me, or I am known by my own. Verse 25 through 28. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. What's the point of the analogy of comparing Christians, believers, to sheep? Christ the shepherd, he says, I know mine, they know my voice. There are some, I think, some important points to derive from this analogy, and it is an analogy. It's a picture. Christ was very good at using pastoral farm language and terms to teach a lesson. And really, there are several points being made here. One is that someone that God is calling will have his mind open to understand, to understand when he hears God's truth. In other words, he recognizes it as God. He knows the voice of God. It has the ring of truth. Think about what did that for you. One of the things that did it for me was my confusion about, you know, dying, going to heaven, going to hell. The Catholic Church added purgatory and limbus infantum. And thinking that, that I've got relatives who, if they made it to heaven, are looking down at me being naughty as a boy here on the earth and doing naughty things, and that wasn't a comforting thought. Or cousins who I knew were kind of roustabouts, were they in hell, suffering for all eternity? What about having to spend time in purgatory? And, why? The Catholic Church taught a form of the resurrection, but a lot of confusion. But I remember when hearing for the first time the truth about the resurrections and the last great day, that it was like, bing, the light went on. And that makes sense. Finally, there's a ring of truth to it. And it just made such sense. And I think this is what Christ was saying here, that his sheep will know his voice. They will recognize that ring of truth. One who is not being called, we'll hear the words, but it's like a foreign language. It's like a foreign language he doesn't understand. Those words won't be mixed with understanding as they are with one who is being called. So God calls by opening the mind to understand and believe his truth when he or she hears it and understands that, you know, that has the ring of truth. That's a way of life. Then they begin to put it into practice and live it. And that proves it even more. Living that way of life, you begin to understand more about what God is like, who he is, and how we want to be like him. So John 10, I think, is an important part of Scripture for that reason. I'd like to wrap it up with some, just listing a few key verses. If you wanted to discuss this subject with someone, these are the ones that we've looked at. The key verses I would, have maybe in the front of my Bible under God's calling, if I wanted to just be able to discuss the subject or look at it. 2 Peter 1:10, we looked at that one. 2 Peter 1:10, we're commanded to make our calling and election sure. It's an important verse. Matthew 22, that's where the invitation to the wedding. Matthew 22, telling us God's calling is like an invitation. And the subject is the kingdom of God. John 6:44 would be another one. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And then those two sections of scripture we also looked at, Matthew 13, the sower and the seed, and John 10. Christ the sheep, the shepherd, we the sheep. So John 10 and Matthew 13. Those would be the key verses. You know, it's such an enjoyable thing, isn't it, to be invited to a social gathering or a party or a wedding. But what a marvelous, fantastic, amazing joy to be among the few who are now invited, now called into God's church and to God's way of life, to be part of the work that He's doing on the earth, and to be invited to become heirs of eternal life, salvation, to become part of the family of God, literal, spirit-born children of God like our Father. What a wonderful calling we've been given and to appreciate deeply. So I hope the feast does a great deal and the fall holy days to emphasize those things for you and to refresh our calling and to help us to make our calling and the election sure.